Welcome, everyone. It's a little different spot, but yeah.
Different is good. Still, continuing our study, of course, in the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 9 tonight. Open up. And just before you go to chapter 9, I ask you to go again to John chapter 20. Just a couple of verses in John 20. It's been read before a number of times. I just want to review this, verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. Because tonight we're looking at one of the sign or miracles, number 6, if you will, of the sign miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Okay? And the next one is in chapter 11, of course, Lazarus being raised from the dead. Anyway, verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That is the whole purpose even of the writing of the whole Gospel of John, but particularly the sign miracles, those 7 sign miracles that were, and I believe there's more than 7, I believe there's 8. One in John chapter, you agree with me, Leonard? John chapter 21, when the Lord meets with the disciples, and Peter and the men fished all night and they caught nothing. That's another one of the miracles I believe that not really are taken into consideration. So John chapter 9, and we're going to read in at verse 56 of chapter 8, because it kind of goes into verse 1 of chapter 9. Verse 56 of chapter 8. And of course there are discussion here between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced, the Lord was speaking here, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Of course, that was right back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when the Lord was speaking out of the burning bush. He says, I am that I am. He is the great I am of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is, he was God in this instance in the flesh. So we go on to say this. Then took they up stones, verse 59, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he was unmoved even by someone who was going to cast stones at him and so on. Unmoved. Didn't bother him. Because he was busy doing his father's work. That's quite a little. So that's because we see there in the last 59, verse 59. And so he passed by. And as Jesus passed by in verse 1, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they that which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Then they brought him to the Pharisees that was before was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, that is the Pharisees called him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. We're going to stop reading there at verse 25. If we get down to there, we'll do good tonight. Beautiful verse that I believe is a key verse in verse 25. You know what? Isn't that the need? That isn't that the response of salvation? Or as whereas I know that I was, one thing I do know, that where I was blind, I now see. We think of Paul as it says, I know whom I have believed, right? To know that you are changed. So we go back to the verse 1. And I don't know if you can see that up there. I put up a few headings just to keep in mind. Not that they're just some of my own, but then, of course, alliteration. And I don't think you can see it, so we'll have to revise those again. Frankly, if they can't see them, we'll do it again sometime. First one is the man's condition. He was born blind. And what spiritual application is that for you and I? But I'm just going to ask a whole lot of questions tonight, so you guys are better be full of answers. The next one is the divine compulsion, verse 2 to 5. The disciples' question. And secondly, the Savior's declaration. And then the Savior's command, a strange act. What did he say? He said, go. And a strange act was spittle mixed with clay. And a strange command, go. And so on. So, and then the wondrous change. He came seeing. And the great controversy follows, and we won't get into that until we get down there a little bit further. That is, we see three different groups of people there. First of all, his neighbors, and we see their opinions. And then we see the Pharisees, and we see that a division amongst them and their opinions. And then we see his parents. So the great controversy about him being born blind. So I'm going to say a few comments just at first. Again, we already mentioned that as Jesus passed by the previous chapter, ending as Jesus passed by those who wanted to stone him, considering Jesus guilty of blasphemy, Jesus was often reviled but never ruffled. Wonderful, quiet spirit, marvelous calmness in the presence of those who misjudged, insulted, and slandered him. That was written by Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. And so that is what we call, see, the calmness of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine if we were one, somebody was going to pick up stones and stone us, we would be running like a dog with a tail between his legs, wouldn't we? Not the Lord. And by the way, as he passed through, he noticed a man who was born blind. How did he do that? Of course, the Lord knew that. But then we see, I want to read the first seven verses, because we'll probably hang out there for a while. We'll read them again. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed his eyes, the eyes of the blind man, with clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So the whole miracle was basically done in the first seven verses. Then the Lord comes back later in the chapter and sees his men again. So first questions like, what is born blind? Is that a spiritual application? We're basically all born spiritually blind, aren't we? And so I'm going to leave it open, and you guys can take it from there. Another question is, why did the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents? And then, again, I'll ask you this, how could the man sin when he was born blind? Did he sin in his mother's womb? So a lot of tricky questions here. Why did they ask that question? And so on. So I'll leave it open.
What would the Jewish have thought about that? What kind of thinking, like John Dyer talked about that,
yeah,
the way in, that they asked, did this man sin that he was born blind?
Yeah.
Like you're saying, did he sin before he was born?
Yes.
So what did the Jews have any idea? What kind of thinking did they have about that kind of thing?
Well, some of them believe of reincarnation, number one, or with a soul that was reincarnated. In other words, they had a life before. And so that's what they sinned in their previous life. That's what I read in a couple of commentaries. Sinned in their previous life, and so that's why he was born blind. And then others would say he was born blind because the Lord knew, or basically they were blaming on God, that he knew that he was going to sin eventually, and so caused him to be blind. But that is the question. Why did they ask that question? Who sinned?
They believed that. Customary belief was that if people were sick or something, it was because somebody sinned.
Yes.
Yeah. And that was essentially what they believed.
Yes.
So whether they were born that way or not.
So again, if let's take that ahead today. I mean, look how many people are sick too. And so can we say, well, it's because of sin? Of course, we see back in the book of Job, we see his three friends, and what did they, or one of them at least, condemn Job for being, look, you're a sinner, you did this, that, and that, and that's why the Lord has brought this upon you, right? But yeah, that was one of their thoughts.
People still believe that.
Pardon me?
People still believe that.
Yeah, yes, it is. Oh yeah, if somebody does something, you know, real horrendous or whatever, they say, well, that's because God is basically judging them, right? Because of that terrible sin.
Well, First John talks about a sin which leads to death.
Yeah.
And we're not supposed to pray for that one, it says. There are some sins, according to First John, that, you know, are a result of a definite sin.
Well, we do. Yeah. We'll go back to the Old Testament and you see something there.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I think that, you know, when the Lord talks about them not sinning, it wasn't the father's sin, parent's sin, or the child's sin. It was a general teaching, a general truth that all problems, all sickness is a result of sin. But here it was talking about a specific sin.
Yes.
Something specific that they had done which caused this. And the Lord is saying that's not the case.
No.
That's not the case. Not that they had never sinned.
No.
But there was no specific rebellion that caused this of some kind.
Yeah, and that's basically what the Lord meant. He said, when he said, either this the parents or did he sin. And we go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore by us one man sin entered the world, and death upon sin. Of course, all the consequences of sin are none of us are exempt from any of the ailments or, you know, like birth defects and all those things too. I mean, we see that even now, right? But it's not because of the parent's sin or whatever. That's basically the universal sin is what caused all this to come into the world. It's what the Lord is saying, right? So he says, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, he says, you know what, we're not blaming it on his parents. We're not blaming it on him. And just like our brother mentioned, it's because sin is already in the world. And so here's a little excerpt from Campbell Morgan. He said in verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Look at the word next, but these things happen. These things happen are happening everywhere, right? It's not just one case or another. Back in the Old Testament, also remember the Lord, he judged sin, and sometimes because of sin, man sinned, he judged down to the third or fourth generation. Back in the Old Testament, but that does not carry through into the New Testament and under the New Covenant. But The Lord was basically saying it's not because it's because it's overall, but the Lord just had me walking by and he said, this is going to be, I'm going to give this man sight just for the glory of God. Because, well, what did we already read? The signs were to show people that he was not just a man, he was God manifest in flesh. He was God. It wasn't the miracle that they should be looking at. It should have been the man who did the miracle, right? So yeah, I'm going to leave it there for a minute. You can say some more. So the divine compulsion was the divine, the disciples' question, and then the Savior's declaration.
You know, I remember I was talking with one of my relatives who is a hyper-Calvinist.
Yeah.
Who would say that man is totally unable, totally blind, and that's true. Blind.
Yeah.
But then if I asked him, are you safe? He would say, no, I'm not safe. I said, well, that means you're still blind, and yet you seem to know all about things of faith. You know, you seem to know, have all the answers. But if you're not safe, you're blind. And so the way you look at things concerning faith in God and the Lord Jesus, you're blind about that too.
Exactly.
So a lot of these people, and that's what you often find in it, you know, when you talk to people, it's not just that their desires are blind, that they're blinded in their desires, but even their minds.
Their minds,
their thinking is blind. That's what it says in
1 Corinthians.
And also in Ephesians 4, it says, the rest of the Gentiles, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility or emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And it mentions the same thing in Romans 1. It says there in verse 21, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the darkness, the blindness, is caused by, is in the heart of man. And then 2 Corinthians 3 it tells you another source of the blindness about those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the blindness, not just on, it's from the heart, because of man having sinned, being a descendant of Adam, but it's also caused by Satan.
Very serious, yeah. And in Ephesians, another one there, it says, Paul says, you once were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. So yeah, we see the difference between darkness and light. And of course, if your eyes are closed and you're blind, you're basically in darkness, aren't you? You can't see. And again, in John chapter 3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's when the light, as it were, is turned on when we come to know the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord is, the Spirit of God is also convicting people who are not saved of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And of course, the Lord knows who's going to, he knows this person is desiring to be saved, right? And so the Lord, we think of some things where the Lord leads people. I can think of a brother up in Summerside. And I mean, this guy was, always had some flask of beer or something between his legs, or driving and whatever, right? One night he happened to turn on the TV and there was Billy Graham on there, and he was preaching. And I don't know if he was in the right mind, but he said, God, he said, if this man, what this man is saying is true, he said, show me, or show me the light, basically saved, right? And within two years, a man was saved, and now he's an elder, okay? That's just one instance. There's many other instances too. So when God knows their desire, God will lead that person to, and we would, like even the J.C. Tremblay there, that he used to be a priest, right? I mean, the man didn't know anything about brethren or anything like that, but he had a desire to know more about God and what happened. The Lord saved him, didn't he? He had to go through a lot of trials and so on, but the Lord did save him. So same thing was from blindness. And so basically, you can put a theme on this, true vision and true blindness, because the whole chapter is about blindness, right? This guy who was born blind now was able to see and came to know Christ. The other people who had eyes and could see were spiritually blind. That is the Pharisees and all that, right? And all they were hung up on was the law and the religion, right? Because the Lord did this work on the Sabbath day. And so we see true vision and true blindness. And so the whole chapter is about spiritual blindness. One guy who was born blind. Again, in other words, a picture of you and I who were unsaved. We are spiritually blind. We can still see, but we are spiritually blind. Until the Lord opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and then we can see what the Lord is for us. So let us go down then to verse 5. Or verse 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Just give me a few ideas on those two verses. Let me ask you about verse 5 first. Is the Lord Jesus, I heard a Christian once saying, the Lord Jesus Christ was only the light of the world while he was in the world, because that verse says it. Is he still the light of the world?
Through us, yeah.
Yes, through us, for sure. Because we have become the light of the world, yes. But there's a couple of verses that tells us about that he's the light of the world too. So, and we are to be the light of the world. We are his ambassadors, aren't we? We're workers together with Christ and so on, yes. Because as that verse already mentioned, you once were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. So that is our testimony and so on.
Also, the Holy Spirit testifies of him.
Yeah.
So
exactly,
in that sense, he's still the light of the world.
He's still the light of the world, yes. Yeah. So what about verse 4? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. What did he mean by that?
Well, he came for a purpose. The day, I'm assuming the day in this context is while he is still on the earth.
Exactly, during his ministry. While I'm here, there's a day. Because again, he speaks about the night and it was the suffering and judgment that was ahead of him, right? So yeah, that's. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while I am here. And that's why he was, like, just like we started off in verse 1. He was still about his father's business, right? Didn't matter if they were going to cast stones at him or whatever, that was on his mind, right? He says that as a young boy in the temple. He said, wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And so that was one of the parts. Anybody else got something to say?
If that is true, that this day refers to time and quickness on earth,
yeah,
then the night would refer to when he leaves. But then he says, when the night comes, no one can do any work. Now, how can that be true?
Oh no, yeah, well maybe he's speaking about himself. He can't be doing his ministry the way he's actually doing now. Once he came in the world, he could do things that basically we could not do or never can do, right? Especially even these sign miracles for one thing, right? And that's what he said, no man could do what he did. And that was something that made it very significant. That's what he wanted people to see. Like, there's no man can do that. And further down this chapter, even the blind man says, no man ever did anything, ever healed a man who was born blind. The blind man said that himself. And how did he come to know that knowledge? But anyway, we'll get down further than that. So, you know what? The Lord not only opened the man's eyes, but he opened the man's mouth. You know what? That's another lesson for you and I. When a person who is saved, once they're saved, they're really saved, you know what? The man opens their eyes, they start witnessing, right? And this man, his mouth was open later on down in the chapter, and he was given a little bit of sarcasm towards down there in verse 27 and so on. And then he opened his mind and his mouth and started talking about the Lord Jesus. He was a prophet. He was Son of God and everything else. And yet, what was the first thing that this man saw? No, he didn't. So the Lord told him to go down to the pool and washed the mud out of his eyes. And then it says, and then he came back seeing. So, and that's something else. The Lord never does anything the same. He never did anything the same way. His miracles. Because a lot of times, back in Matthew chapter 13, he touched another blind. He just touched him, and he was healed. In this case, he did not. He put, you imagine, mixed up, spit in the ground, and then boop, boop, in both of his eyes, put mud in his eyes. And then he told the man to go down to the pool of Siloam, which was quite a distance away, and he had to go down stairways. And he said, then go and wash, and then you will see. Why did he do that? See, so this whole sign is totally different than any of the others. And you say, well, why did he do this thing? The Lord did not want any, as it were, blueprint for what he did in his healing, because all his healings were different. He did it all a little bit different, right? And and we think of the first one in John where he turned water into wine. Just it was there. He didn't have any plan. He just saw water over there, and he took something that was ordinary and he turned it into something that's extraordinary. Okay, and so that was to show his glory, that no one else could do that, because this was perfectly good wine, whatever it was, or grape juice, or whatever some people call it, perfectly good wine in an instant. Okay, so that was the first miracle, and that was the best. He was a master of quantity. And then in chapter 4, we see the master of distance. Remember, the man came to him. He said, my son is dying. The Lord said, the healing of the nobleman's son. He said, you go home. He said, your son will be healed. No one else could do that, could they? He just spoke a word. He spoke a word of changing the water into wine. He spoke a word to this man. And then, of course, we see that was a master of distance, and then the master of time. Remember the man who was at the Bethesda in chapter 5 for 38 years. Why did the Lord just heal the one man? We went through that when we spoke of that too. But again, to show God's glory again, that he was God manifest in the flesh. And that is probably some significance to it, the 38 years, because it was children of Israel from Mount Sinai to it was 38 years. So that would speak to the Jewish people and so on. And this gentleman probably has something to do with speaking about the Gentiles, the name of the Gentiles, okay? Because, you know what, did this blind man come to the Lord Jesus, or did the Lord Jesus come to this blind man? Lord Jesus came to him. Most other cases, we think of Nicodemus, we think of all the other people, they came to the Lord. Not in this case. So this is a special and different case altogether. And yet the Lord wants us to learn from it that this is the Son of God. This is, I am the Son of God. I am He. And I can do basically anything that I want to do, but He can. But it's a special case and a tremendous, a lot of lessons we can learn just in these first seven verses.
Is it possible that when He gets him to go wash, that He also wants him to demonstrate faith?
That was a big thing, yes.
Think about the Passover Supper. I mean, it wasn't until they applied themselves the blood. Right? That, yeah. That's an action of faith. And that's here. It's the same thing. The Lord prepared to heal him, but He wanted him to demonstrate faith.
That's a good point. And yeah, we think of Exodus, you know, they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and then they were to go inside, right? And so they couldn't see the blood on the doorpost, and that, could they? But God could. And that was the important thing. And then it was basically, they gave him assurance when the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So we had the blood, the safety of the blood, and then we had the assurance of God's word. And that's what you and I have today. We can't see Calvary, right? We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't there when the Lord Jesus Christ was slain on the cross. But we have His Word. And just like in Exodus chapter 12, He says, when we're coming to the good of the blood, and the blood is applied, and how is the blood applied? By hyssop, which is a picture of what? Faith. Right? Because it was everywhere. And we have faith today. We use faith every day of our lives. We get into our car, we turn the key, and what? We believe the car's going to start. If you didn't, you'd be late for work, wouldn't you? Of course, you're out of the schedule. But that, you go to a grocery store, what do you have faith in? You're going to go to the grocery store and you're going to find groceries there, right? Faith is just everywhere, so we use it every day. And sometimes we spend so much time trying to explain what faith is, right? So we see those things happening. But that's true. The Lord said to him, he said, go. You know what? The Lord used a lot of different commands. What about in Matthew chapter 11? He says, come. unto me all you that weary and heavy laden, right? He says in the Old Testament and those people, seek and you may find, right? Hearken unto me. So all those different words, and then we see this man, this case, he says, go. So he threw mud in his eyes. Imagine some of the people, oh my word, that's kind of gross. The Lord also did that twice in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 33. He used spittle and dust in Mark chapter 8 and verse 23. Two different places. Not the same, because he didn't do the same thing here. He used spittle and wood. But this time he put mud in his eyes. So the man, so after the guy could have said, well, this is crazy, man. But he had to get that mud out of his eyes somehow, didn't he? So the Lord said, you go down to the pool of Siloam, and he said, then you wash your eyes. And then he didn't even guarantee that he would see. Look what he said. He says in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The Lord didn't tell him he was going to save, but it was implied. But he had to obey and have faith, right? Faith and obedience. And so that's what he did.
I was just thinking about something, we often ask the question when there's hardship, why? Why did this happen? Mm-hmm. Just like the disciples, why did this happen? And the Lord does not answer that question.
No, he didn't answer
it. He does the same with Job. You know, the whole book of Job, why does this happen? And so on, and all the questions, and they accuse him of, you know, you must have sinned or something, done something bad. And even at the end of the book of Job, Job still does not get an answer as to why this happened. But he gets it. He's being overwhelmed by the glory of God.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing is that the two miracles mentioned in the section, chapter 8 till 12, which is this miracle, and then the raising of Lazarus,
yeah,
in the section about where the Lord Jesus presented as the light, chapter 8 to chapter 12. Both these miracles, the purpose of that miracle is, as it says here, that the works of God should be revealed, and in chapter 11, in verse 4, that it's for the glory of God.
Yeah.
So, the two miracles, when the Lord did the miracle of healing, was, in one sense, of course, for the blessing of man. But in this section, it's for the glory of God. And so, when we have difficulty, and we all have difficulty of some sort, somebody once said, 10% of life is what happens to you, 90% is how you respond to it. That might sound a little harsh, but it's probably true.
It's probably true, yes.
And the question is, what are we going to do with our problems? Are we going to let them be for the glory of God? Or is it going to be, basically destroying us?
Yeah, exactly. And of course, we see the other side of that. We see the Pharisees and them, and they saw the other side of it. They didn't see any glory. The glory of the Lord, and that it was all because of their religion and the Sabbath day. This man, and we'll see, they call him, he was a sinner and he couldn't be of God and so on because he broke the Sabbath day. And yet here was a man, and you want to see down and his neighbors and that, they said, well, who is he? One person says, well, he looks like the guy that was blind. Another person said, well, and then he has to answer for himself, it is I, right? And so that was a tremendous miracle, and the thing is, no one could dispute. Here's this man walking around who couldn't see for how long, we don't know. More blind, all of a sudden now he's walking around and he's got eyesight. And so he must have looked a little different too, or something, I don't know. I guess you would if you had eyes in your head and you could see. I'm not saying that he didn't have eyesight. Some people say he didn't have eyesight, because I believe he did, because the Lord put into his eyes its head. So he probably had eyesight. He probably had eye sockets and probably the eyeballs too, but anyway, he put mud, so he didn't get the mud out of his eyes, but yeah, he came seeing. And he, first of all, if he hadn't obeyed and had faith and hadn't washed up that mud, he wouldn't be able to see. And so you say, well, why? Because that's my first question. So why did God do that to this man? Because back in Matthew's gospel, two blind men came to the Lord, and he touched them, and they were healed, and they were off, and he said, you know, go and basically sit no more. But in this case, he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And we're not going to get too much further, but I want you to think about also verse 7 for next week there too. It says, and he said unto them, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. What's that mean, sent? What is some of the application? Why is it in quotations there, which is interpretation sent? Was there anybody sent to this world? Oh, I just can't look. So it's quarter after now. We're going to close. But and there's other comments you can make about those verses too, because we just touched on some of them, okay? But it's a wonderful passage, and there's a lot of things we can learn to apply it. And the other thing about the disciples, instead of wanting to help this blind man, the only thing they were concerned about, who sinned? Him or his mother or his parents, right? That was the only thing they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about the man himself. Can we learn anything from that? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, your kindness, and your many blessings, even in spite of ourselves. And Father, we pray that we would learn from the Word of God, which is for our learning. We pray, Father, that we would meditate on and think upon what you have there for us in this story. The man who was born blind. The picture of me for 31 years who was in spiritual blindness until one day repentance and faith brought me into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son who is the light of the world. And Father, that we should be lights in this world. We have been talking about that, as it were, it feels like the darkness is closing in this present world. And so, Father, help us to have, as it were, a revival in our own lives, in our own hearts, a revival amongst the Christians, so that, Father, we can hold back, as it were, the darkness until the Lord comes back. Father, we pray for each individual here tonight and each family represented. We pray that you would bless them.
Lay your hand upon them. We think of those who are physically ill, Father. We pray all the words, all the names that have been mentioned tonight. We pray, Father, that you would heal them. May they feel and know your presence even at this time. And Father, we ask that you would purchase your blessings to take us home in safety. We ask it in the worthy name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.